praying for the work of God's Spirit in the life of this church body. And so I'm rededicating myself, really sticking my sticking myself out there and putting my neck on the block because I'm publicly saying it. But I commit, and it's my responsibility, to be more dedicated to praying without ceasing for this church body. And I can say this, I do it with great thanksgiving for you. It's not a toil or hard work. It's not hard work for me to love this church body. And I can say that for Brother Steve and the other elders here as well. We give thanks to God for you, as the Apostle Paul did here. And when we pray, and praying without ceasing, we want to give God thanks and make mention of you in my prayers. And again, the work of God's grace is dependent upon God. But the supply and the storehouse is here. It's all there, ready, equipped, completely supplied. And here's the just the coolest thing from the things that we studied in the last weeks. As God elected you, and as God predestined your lives, all of this falls into the plan and purposes under the headship of Jesus Christ. None of us are here apart from Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through Him. And so, as those things happen, God in His decreed plan, in His purposes for all of how life and the world unfolds, in His work through this church body and through this body of believers here in San Marcos in 2008, in the year 2008, and all that He oversaw and predestined and called each one of us to, He's orchestrating those things together. And all of the hardships, all of the things that you are facing now and will face in the future, He's not surprised about. And He is taking our lives together in the church body as it works together and functions together as a church body. He is orchestrating and pulling all of these things together according to His purposes to accomplish great things. His plan and purpose has the supply of every single thing that we need. Everything has been thought about. Okay? And so, what hinders us? What hinders us from knowing the fullness and having the enlightenment of drawing from this heavenly storehouse of treasure? Nothing except lack of faith. Unbelief on our part. That's all that can hinder you from seeing the greatness and the power of God in your circumstances, whatever they are. I mean, you may feel like I'm in a jailhouse, but the realities are that as you submit to the sovereign purposes of God, and as He breaks you and mends you and molds you according to His purposes, you will find that there's an overflow of the grace of God, the supply, the provision of God. And as we pray, making mention before God and the enlightenment of the truth of these realities work in our lives, we will know fullness and we will see His power. And God will orchestrate such things as He planned in eternity past. You say, I see those things. I hope you do. Because they're there in their spiritual reality. But knowing the fullness of them is what the Apostle Paul is praying for and asking for these believers. And I think that we should ask it for one another. I think that as a church that we should seek to know God's purposes for us, to know His predestined plan and working of His will in our lives. And you know, and as we go about that, we'll be like the Apostle Paul. You know, that poisonous viper bit him on the hand, and he shakes it in the fire. You know why? Because he knew he was going to Rome. He knew God's purposes. And there was no serpent that could hinder him, or no other earthly or heavenly force or power or person or thing could stop Paul from the plan that God had for him to go to Rome. So you go through a shipwreck, I'm sorry, and we'll pray for you, and that's bad, but God has a plan through it. You get stung or bitten or struck by an adder, that's bad news, but it won't hinder God's plan and purpose for you, just like the Apostle Paul. We can know his greatness and his power and his strength. And I think, you know, that the only hindrance is our lack of belief once we know God's plan and purpose. Here we have kind of fell behind. We have a heavenly storehouse of treasures. Sorry about that on your outline. We have the reputation of faith and the reputation of love, and then the devotion to prayer and thanksgiving. This is the way that the Apostle Paul approached God in prayer for believers. And so those are some good things. You want to say, well, my prayer life's not what it ought to be. Well, meditate on this. You know, work on a couple of these things and the truth of them. Meditate on it. Think about it in praying for others. And think of it in light of this passage here. So, there's good things there. I'm going to leave those up for just a moment for note takers, but let's go to verse 17 then. And it says that the eyes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And in the completion of this thought is 18a. And it really, you know, in your Bibles there, and like in the NAS, it says, I pray that, and that's simply not in there. It's not in the text. And sometimes it's helpful to make it read smoother, but sometimes it gets in the way of helping you to understand the passage in a better way. But it actually reads, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, because it's a perfect past participle, a perfect active passive participle, I'm sorry. And so you're looking at something that God has worked, or that God works, or in a real sense, God has worked by the sealing of His Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. The eyes of our heart having been enlightened would kind of give the sense that God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit and opened us up to an understanding of spiritual truth. And Paul prays that we will embrace and know the reality of that. So verse 16 there, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let's look at those things for just a few minutes here and go on to... here we have a request from the Apostle Paul, basically that they would have a knowledge of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, there in those verses, said, I see your faith, and I see the expression of love for the saints. But, you know, it's important for us to understand, especially in our culture, that love is not just across-the-board acceptance of the persons or actions or things in life. Love does not mean that you accept everything. In fact, love is very closely connected with truth. And in fact, you can't have love that is not based on truth. It's not true love if it's not based upon truth. And what I'm saying here is that righteousness must be married with truth and love. Okay? And if love is, for instance, if you express your love by allowing your child to walk across the floor furnace in your house, and your love means that you can never tell that child no because you don't want to hurt that child's feelings, that's a wrong idea of love. A proper view of love is the discipline of truth that is necessary to teach that child that if you walk across this furnace, it's going to burn your feet. And that is true with God's Word and with the commands of His Scripture. It is true with our culture. Our culture thinks, well, what's wrong with the homosexuals teaching that the homosexual lifestyle, the lifestyle of sodomy, a more biblical perspective and word for the activity or the sexual depravity, is okay for your children. And now it's their attempts are made to promote it in elementary school. And in our culture, it's like, oh, you can't tell these people that they're wrong. That is uncaring, it's unfeeling, and it's, you know, you're stating that you have some corner on the truth. Who do you think you are? Well, it's not love for us to say, oh, I didn't know that I was doing that. Go ahead and let them teach our children that homosexual behavior is acceptable. You don't do that. I mean, these things are pretty clear and understandable if you just think about them. Love means you tell the truth. And people don't have to like it. And most times they won't. But if you love them, you tell them the truth. And it's the same here. Paul prays in these verses that I give thanks, making mention for you in the prayer, and I've observed your love for all the saints, but I want you to know that I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom. Okay? So, as a request for knowledge, then, is addressed to the Father. The Father of glory, again, and then he prays that they would receive that knowledge. And in that knowledge is wisdom. And wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom is understanding that the child can't walk across the fourth furnace without burning his feet. Wisdom is understanding that sodomy and homosexual behavior will never be right. It can't be right, and it's not loving to say it's okay. And so we, in our culture, have to be the bad guys and say it. But we must have boldness to take our stand on the truth. So, wisdom is the insight into the true nature of things, and in the expression of love, it is married, truth is married with love, and it produces, or should produce, righteousness. Turn over just a couple of pages to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and look at verse 9. Apostle Paul's praying again for Philippian believers, and I pray that your love may abound. See, these guys were lovers. I mean, they cared about people, cared about the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I really appreciate your expression of love, and I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So Paul doesn't just pray that they're emotional, loving basket cases. But he prays that they would have love that abounds in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see, he directly connects wisdom and walking in life with the fruit of righteousness, with having been filled with sincere and blameless, and having been filled with the knowledge and discernment to approve such things in life as the need for the child not to walk across the furnace and whatever else the dictates of Scripture God has given to us from His Word. Okay? So it's connected. Don't disconnect love or some false definition of what love is from the truth in God's Word. It can't be divorced from it. It's not divorced from righteousness. It's not divorced from true wisdom and insight into the true nature of things and the discernment of knowing right from wrong. And if we care about the consequences of what sin brings, we're going to have to take our stand in regard to many social ills in our day. Our culture's gone awry. And we have to stand. We've got to speak. We've got to tell the truth. And love people enough to do it. And understand that they're going to hate you like they hated Christ for telling them the truth. That's just the sad truth of the matter. And until His kingdom comes and His will is done here on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to have such conflict. And so we buckle up. We bear up to the calling and plan and purpose of God. And that, I believe, is what the Apostle Paul is praying. Notice that Paul addresses the Father. Let's look back at that verse. And it says, here in Philippians, let me get back. He goes back and he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, Paul prays for this knowledge of God, but it's important to kind of think through the relationship of the Father. Okay, so I just want to give you a few things, and I'm going to lay those out for you to think about. But it was the Father, and notice His role. The Father is the one that elected. The Father is the one having predestined, the Scripture says, He elected. So He's the master thinker, the mind behind the things that were unfolding, the one who plans and works out the plan. He's the one that knows. In fact, if we were to think in terms of John chapter 4, Jesus said in His relationship to the Father, and because that's what we're talking about here, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory here, He is the one that Jesus, you may remember in John chapter 4 and verse 34, He said that my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Okay? Now, what the example that Jesus gave to us and in the Word and in this relationship of the will of the Father, this predestined plan. And we saw other examples of that. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." That submission to the Father's will. It's really key and it's really crucial. And in our prayer life, we direct our prayers to the Father. Because the Father's the one that knows the will. He's the one that predestines the path. He's the one that directs the step. And, for instance, just to kind of bring it home, in the illustration of the disciples that tried to get seated on the right and left hand side of Jesus, you know what Jesus told them? I don't do that. My Father does it. Because the Father has the responsibility, the role of being the mind for those predestined purposes for each person's life. And so Jesus said, you know, here I am, I've come in the flesh, and I submit to my Father's will. And He is the one that has called you. He is the one that determines what place that you're going to have. As Jesus already told them, you're going to reign with me over the 12 tribes of Israel. They wanted the prominent seats. Jesus said, God, my Father, my Heavenly Father is the one that determines that. He's the one that has the role and the direction over the predestination of each one of our paths. And He determines any position that we'll have in eternity. He will determine that. And He will give to each one of us His purposes, and they will be unfolded according to the Father's plan. Well, if that's the case, then when we pray, we direct it, our prayers, to the Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us in that way. In fact, another passage of Scripture is John 17. And, again, it's praying. Again, and I'm going to pull this back together for you. It's praying according to the knowledge of God. In doing that, we address the Heavenly Father because He's the one that called and predestined. Paul is praying that that they might receive this wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. And in John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Again, knowledge of God is the key to this passage of Scripture. It is the key to what you pray. It is the key to why He's addressing the Father, the God of glory. It is the key, that knowledge of God is the key to eternal life. And it is the key to God's purposes for you in eternal life. It is the key to His unfolding of the events that occur in your life that relate to the reason for His calling and His purposes for you in that life. Everything that is tied up in eternity is directly related. And look also at chapter 17 and verses, start with 24 there. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Connected in Christ, and then in verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and I have made known, and these things have known that You did send Me. And I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, and Thy love wherewith Thou didst love Me may be in them, and I in them. Knowledge of God comes from a knowledge of the Father, knowledge of His plan, knowledge of our position in Christ. Our prayer is determined upon those things. The Father of glory is the one, and that glory that Jesus is speaking of, and the knowledge of God in that glory is the key to our Christian walk. It's the key to experiencing and knowing the full realities of God's mercy and what He's doing in that life. Well, let's look on then, and we want to close off here. But we receive the revelation of the knowledge of God there, again in verse 17, that He might give to you the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom, again, is an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit and of the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Revelation is the unveiling of spiritual blessings. It is, again, the reality of these truths being given, the fullness of it. And when we latch on to it, we walk with a new confidence in God's purposes. And the knowledge that He's speaking of here, that He may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Epigenosko, as we mentioned earlier, is that intimate and personal fullness of knowledge. There's an experiential and intimate relationship that we have with God. It's exactly what Jesus was speaking of when He said that they may know My glory, that You sent Me, and they know that You did send Me, and that they may know You and know these things, and that they may be one in Us, and that You, Father, I am one in You, and they're one in Us. And there's knowledge, intimate knowledge, again, of the plan and purposes of God, so that it overflows into the way that you walk this week. Okay? Knowledge is intimate knowledge of God. So there's our passages. I kind of took those out of order, but that's okay. And then finally in verse 18 there, just the first part, and I'll stop, that your heart may be enlightened. And this is affection for spiritual things. It's affection for the spiritual realities that Paul has unfolded here is what he's asking for. He's requesting that in the knowledge of God, these believers will have their heart enlightened in such a way that they will value what is valuable. Okay? This is a good prayer. It's a prayer that I wish that you would pray for me, because I need it. Every believer needs this prayer. We need to pray that our affection runs constantly warm, hot for God, and for the things of God and for the truth of God. And that we're enlightened to these realities and the power of it. And so let's make it a point in our lives as believers that we will invest, that we will plan and determine to pray that knowledge of God's Word will be transferred to the enlightenment of our heart, to affection that overflows in our life in a powerful and life-giving way for each one of us. And I'm going to make that commitment to you as a church body. And I want to at least pray and ask that each person in their home will determine that they're going to pray for family members and for those at least directly loved ones on a regular, very regular basis for these very things. That we would become enlightened to truth. Not just know about God, not know about truth, but know truth. Let's pray for that. Because that is the key. That's the key to walking the Christian life. And it will make the difference as to whether we walk in confident trust, believing in the power of God and the direction of God in His purposes for us every day or not. Father in heaven, thank You for Your mercies and for the truth of Your Word. May it be laid as that treasure in our heart for us as Your people. God, if there's anyone here that does not know You, dryness and interest in spiritual things is simply no reality in their life. I'm asking by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would enlighten their heart to the truth of Your Word. And that these words that are recorded for us in a book that are life, living and powerful, may become more than just knowledge about something. And knowledge about those words, but knowledge about You and knowledge about the truth. Eyes of the heart enlightened. And if anyone is not trusted in Jesus Christ, may they no longer delay, but simply put their trust and call upon You to save them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.